Welcome to the Gospel Care Podcast. My name is Jason Kovacs, and I'm one of your hosts. Today, I have the joy of sitting down with Jeremy Britton, one of our counselors at the Gospel Care Collective. Jeremy is an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church of America and received his MDiv from Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia, where he currently lives. Jeremy is a certified biblical counselor with both the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors and the Association of Biblical Counselors. He works part-time as a counselor at a men's recovery center and has extensive experience working with youth and recovery ministries. You're going to have an opportunity to hear more of Jeremy's story as we talk in this conversation about the role of community in the life of the believer and how God uses community and our confession of sin and vulnerability in our sanctification. We're excited to have you join us, and we hope you enjoy this episode of the Gospel Care Podcast. Jeremy, thank you so much for sitting down. This is exciting for me to just have this conversation with you. Why don't you start by telling us a little bit about your story, a little bit of your journey, how you ended up where you are today and what you're doing today?
Yeah, that's such a big question for me, my story. I have various ways I could tell that. So I've been working as a biblical counselor for, I guess, just over 2 years now. I was pursuing pastoral ministry before that and have been working in pastoral ministry prior to that. And for me, a big question when I was younger was, where do I land vocationally? I had the privilege and honor of working at a really wonderful Christian summer camp ministry for quite a few years and loved that, loved the discipleship part of that. Fell in love with God's word there. Had the opportunity to do a wonderful Bible school with Youth with a Mission where I really fell in love with the word. And there I had been affirmed in just teaching and preaching gifts. I had thought that originally that I was going to go into counseling ministry in university, but kind of postpone that for these other ministry opportunities to work at this camp and to do this Bible school. I just realized I wanted to know the Word of God. I realized how lacking I was in an understanding of the Word of God. And so I wanted to know the Word. And then that started leading me towards thinking about ministry. But I had always been psyched out about ministry. I had put pastors on a pedestal. I knew my own frame and my own sin and knew that and thought I was would forever be disqualified from pastoral ministry. But I also didn't like the idea of what I had seen as like a patient counselor relationship where I couldn't have any relationship with people outside of that office. And I wanted to be involved in people's lives in other ways. Just being able to have a meal together with their family or throw a frisbee at a park or whatever, just doing life together a little bit. So that led me to pursuing pastoral ministry as a more primary vocation. And then as I've been in pastoral ministry, people have seen me having more one-on-one discipleship gifts. And so I started pursuing biblical counseling as a being more engaged in the what some would call the personalized ministry of the word. And so I've really enjoyed that the last couple of years, and it feels like a great seat on the bus for me. I am an ordained pastor, but that's a more minimal role right now as I do more counseling. And another part of how I got here is just having my own story, my own experiences of pains from my life, wounds from my father, my own sin struggles and having to work through those and having companions and working through those and having good godly mentors and just growing in grace. Mm-hmm. I particularly work with men who are a lot of men who've been struggling with addiction issues and sexual sin struggles. And that has been a part of my story is struggling with some, with sexual sin and addiction struggles, and having gone through some programs myself as a younger man. And I still work in those circles and with some Christ-centered recovery programs. And I work part-time at an addiction recovery center here in Langley, British Columbia. So at I work at this farm where we have about 40 men at a time and about 10 women at a time who are trying to find healing, growth, and transformation from their past sin struggles. Most of them are particularly substance abuse struggles. So I love being able to just get in the trenches with individuals. That's been a huge part of how I've found healing, is people who are willing to get in the trenches and help me wrestle through the gospel and the implications of the gospel and surrendering to Christ. And so I consider it a great privilege and honor. I'm very humbled by the opportunities that I have to support people in seeking Christ and his healing in their life. I have experienced freedom and healing in my life and want more of it. I'm still a work in progress, but.
Amen. Aren't we all?
So that's kind of how I've gotten here, is Jesus has changed my life. And by the grace of God, I've had the opportunity to kind of get equipped to walk alongside others through my own personal experience and other training. But I know how messy that is, and love being able to help people just find support as they work through finding healing, finding redemption, putting off the old man, putting on the new. So I think that answers your question relatively succinctly.
I love hearing you talk about your own experience. I think, you know, the number one thing that equips us as pastors, ministry leaders, counselors, is our own story of experiencing God's rescue, his salvation, his grace, his ongoing work of sanctification in our lives. Like, it's not, we haven't arrived. It hasn't been finished. It won't be finished in this life, sanctification. Just to hear a little bit of how that has been a big part of your journey and equipping, just your own experience of needing grace and experiencing and receiving his grace in the gospel. I think that's so important. What I know you've been around, you've been formally doing biblical counseling for the last couple of years, but you've been engaged in counseling and being, you know, and you've had a lot of different experiences that have equipped you over the years. Maybe just speak to that a little bit. Cause I know I lived in British Columbia. That's where I'm from. That's where you are now, but you've been all over the place.
Yeah. Yeah. So I had the privilege and honor of working at this summer camp in North Carolina. That was about 5 or 6 years I was there, full time and part time. And that was a really cool experience, because I was there during the off season, and our director there was very involved in just discipling us young people. He became a mentor of mine. That was a very formative experience, having someone that I could just lean on and have a real depth of relationship with. And I got to see him disciple a lot of other people. So I just kind of observed a lot. And he would have a lot of debriefing conversations with me about how he's supporting people and where the gospel applies. So I will never forget a lot of those lessons. And then, part of my story was in my late 20s, getting involved in some Christ-centered recovery programs for sexual sin struggles. And I was involved with those in Charlotte, North Carolina for several years, primarily as a participant. And that was a very formative experience, to just walk alongside people in the trenches and find brothers and get exposed to all the different nuances of, I was a single young man at that time, and getting to hear how marriages had been affected and how men were trying to fight for their marriages and love their wives, their children well through the fallout of sin and very real and concrete and challenging ways. And then ended up pursuing my Master of Divinity and in Vancouver, getting equipped to do that. And then I've been an intern, was an intern at a wonderful church in Vancouver, and then working in pastoral ministry for several years prior to pursuing more biblical counseling training, just being behind the scenes and in people's lives. And I've been part of several different Christ-centered recovery ministries. I now help coordinate one called Life Renewal here in Canada. I've been coordinating groups for, this will be my 7th year. And we usually have about 20 to 40 participants who are working through all kinds of different sin struggles and trying to apply the gospel to their lives. And I've had the chance to be involved, be in leading groups of men and helping women, facilitate groups of women finding healing from their grief, their sin struggles, their traumas, their wounds. And that's just been amazing to get to see Jesus bringing real healing to people's lives. My favorite part of the year is in the spring at the end of this 9-month Christ-centered recovery program. We have a graduation for all the people who've completed the program. And so we just have the people share their testimonies of what Jesus has done in their lives. And every year we have, 15, 20 plus people sharing how Jesus has radically brought healing and freedom to their lives. And of course, they're still in process, and it's kind of the beginning of a wonderful journey. But people who've been in the church for their whole lives, who Christ still had more healing for them and freedom for them, and for them to get to experience that. And seeing, for me, a big part of it has been in my own life and seeing in other people's lives is just the community. That's such an inherent and essential part of that. How we need other, we're hurt in the context of community, and then Christ uses community as a means of grace in our lives for us to experience his acceptance and his grace and his support. So I've been in these circles, I'd say the last 16 years of my life. I've been primarily interacting, or I've been very involved in circles around addiction and sexual sin, and kind of applying the gospel there and living into the gospel there, which has been awesome. I still have a lot to learn. I'm humbled to get to still be supporting people and praying for people. It's mind-boggling to me that what Jesus does over and over and over again. And it's been a real blessing to get to be on the front seat, front row of what he's doing in people's lives.
And I know the idea of community, that's, we could spend a whole hour talking about that, but and maybe we need to have another conversation on that sometime.
We should actually.
Yeah. Because, you know, so much of what we're doing in the counseling side of things, like with Gospel Care Collective, is a lot of one-on-one marriage counseling, individual counseling. And I feel like I constantly live in that tension of, you know, seeing Jesus work in individual lives and through one-on-one counseling. But there's also that reality that we're not just made for one-on-one relationships. We're made and created to function, flourish, be sanctified in the context primarily of community. And we talk about that. It was one of our core values as a ministry, is the role of the church and the local church, and how transformation happens primarily in the context of community. But that's a hard thing. It sounds great. We can preach about it, teach about it, but to actually be vulnerable and to work out your particular sin struggles in the context of community, man, I hear from people all the time, like, that sounds good again, but that's so hard. It's
terrifying.
Terrifying. So, you know, there's so many churches that just doesn't happen. We might say it happens, or we might say we want it to happen, but it's not happening. And, you know, but yet that's what we long for, what we are created for.
Well, should we pivot this podcast to talk about that on the fly?
Well, man, maybe tell me some of your, do you have thoughts, and how, cause I'm in these conversations all the time. Like, how do we help the church grow in that? How do we, cause in our spaces, like your space, people come to Wagner Hills where you work, and like, they're working this out in community and the groups that you're doing. But in some ways, I kind of think, you know, that sort of happens because people are at the end of their rope. Like they're in many cases, like pushed by God's grace into that sort of place. But in the spaces in the church, I'd love to hear your thoughts on this, but in the spaces in the church where we sort of have a little bit more choice in the matter, like I don't feel my need for help and grace. So yeah. I have sort of choice to let you in or not, as opposed to, man, my addiction, I've been exposed and uncovered. And, you know, if in order to save my marriage, in order to, you know, save my life, I need to enter this program, or I need to, to open up my heart to these people. When we have choice and it's not at that sort of level 8, 9, we sort of choose to keep it close and to ourselves and not share. And so how do we change that?
It's a very good question. One of the things, you know, a part of my story that ties into this, which is actually something that gave me a, I guess you might call it a holy discontent, was a big part of my wounds comes from my relationship with my father and some of his failings. And one of the things that I remember seeing and being very angry about when I was growing up was when people would ask my father, "How are you doing?" And things were not going well at our home. And he would just say, "I'm good." And I remember that stood out in my mind, especially in my teen years, where I was having a hard time with just realizing that's a lie. We can present ourselves in church as everything's great, but oftentimes things are not great. And I remember acutely feeling that in the church that I grew up in. And to me, the difficult part was, on one hand, it would require a lot of humility and courage for my father to be open. On the other hand, did this person know what they were actually asking when they asked? And so one of the things that I've realized is, if we're going to do community well, we actually have to be willing to get in the trenches on both sides. When I ask someone how they're doing, I have to, like, I'm opening up a potential can of worms that will require much of me. And if someone asks me how I'm doing, I could open up this whole crazy can of worms by getting real. And that's hard. And so it's this beautiful idea of doing church together, but it actually requires a lot of courage and a lot of time. One of my favorite musicians, Sandra McCracken, to plug her because she's awesome, had a line that I remember she shared in a show. She was talking about how love is not efficient. And that little phrase has stood out with me for the last 15, 20 years. Love is not efficient. To actually do gospel caring community means we will have to be messy, and we'll have to accept messy people. Like, we're all going to have to get our hands dirty, because that's what happens when we're sinners in a fallen world whose lives have been deeply affected and continue to be deeply affected by other people's sins. So if we're going to do community, we all have to be willing to get messy. And that's scary. And to be quite honest, on a Sunday morning, I kind of don't really want to get messy. I kind of want to come and be re-energized and be sent out. I'm not necessarily speaking for me. There's a part of me that's there. I'd actually love for our Sundays to be far messier than they actually are, personally. But it requires a lot. And so we kind of get in this routine, I think, and we have so many other things going on. It requires time. It requires energy. It requires everybody being courageous. How are you doing? What does that question actually really mean? And if you get honest before service or after service, can my wife handle me making time for this? Can our kids, you know, how do we deal with all of the fallout of that one simple question that is so loaded? But if we could do that, if we had spaces to really get real, to do the trench warfare that is so necessary. I call it trench warfare because it's just, we're getting behind the scenes and, for lack of a better word, exposing what's actually there. Then we can actually deal with things and bring them to Jesus. And I mean, I don't know. Do you like confessing where you're limited or where you fail or where you... Who likes that?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. That's isn't that the challenge? The both the inefficiency and the messiness, and the courage that it takes to confess and be vulnerable. And I think I wonder too. Like, you know, how few experiences we've really had where we've been able to be vulnerable, confess, and be met with grace and be met with love and knowing and understanding, which when that happens, that's transformative. Mm-hmm. You know, I've tasted of that. I've experienced that from time to time in my life, but there's also seasons where I've not experienced that, and you sort of forget, and then you try to kind of put the lines out to test the waters to see if that's going to happen, and it doesn't. And then, you know, I find, at least for myself, over time, you start to just kind of get tired, or you forget, or you just say, well, it's not worth it. Like, I've tried, and this space isn't a space to do that. Or, so it's all, you know, there can be even an apathy that plays mm-hmm. into it as well. Not just a fear of risk and kind of the need to have courage to be vulnerable. It becomes so rare.
One of the things that has been interesting in my experience is when I share my story in more depth, one of the things that I highlight is how from the time I was in my teenage years, particularly with my besetting sin struggle, from the time I was in my teenage years through my early 20s, I actually was reaching out for help from time to time. There were times when people asked me how I was doing and I got real. And people missed me there, or they didn't know what to do with it.
Tell me more about that. Like, how did you reach out? How did you feel missed?
Well, like for me, I hated my sin. I did not like the man that I was. I wanted to be more. And I felt all kinds of pressures to be more. And there were people who spoke the gospel into my life. There were people who were willing to help me with accountability at times. And that's what's also just hard about it, is even the Lord and his providence and people who were willing and were willing, but maybe not able, people who are able, but maybe not willing to get in the trenches with me. But that was very difficult. Was it just requires people who are not only willing to be present, who have the time and capacity, or who are willing, they have the heart, they're interested, but they also have to have the ability. They have to have the capacity, not only just spiritual capacity. And I'm not talking about wisdom or insight, but just the capability of being present regularly.
Tell me about that. Like you said, not only willing, but able, like having the ability. So what would the ability be that you found wanting?
Yeah.
And lacking.
Yeah. That's a really great question. When I think of ability, I think of someone who is available, availability being the best ability, where they can just even meet with me at times, people to hang out with, and not just to be honest and confess, but just people to even share life with, who can see more, who know me at my depths. One of the things that I've found as I've gotten into the trenches with people, and this has been very helpful for me even in thinking pastorally, is I need someone who can and will show up to let me be messy. And I am messy. We are all like when you really get to know people, you realize people are just messy. We are deeply, deeply corrupt. We do the things we don't want to do. We don't do the things that we want to do. And people who can actually handle that and just listening without fixing. Some of us struggle to have the ability to bite our tongue, to be quick to listen, to be slow to speak. I need people that allow me to be messy and to process, to verbally process, and to listen to me not making sense, and then to just love me, and then to pray for me. And every once in a while to, you know, offer me wounds as a friend, but mostly to just be there. And to be able to share life together with play. I need people that can know me and know how faulty and frail and stupid and foolish and sinful I can be, who I can also laugh with and be a redeemed creature with. 'Cause a part of it for me was hard, which was difficult, was when I felt a pressure to be the best part of me. And then I asked the question, if these people really knew me, would they love me?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, the flip side is true. Sometimes we can have people who are willing to hear the dirty stuff, but then I don't know how to, I also don't know how to laugh and be free and be whole. And so I can tend to define myself by my sin there too, if that's the only context of our relationship. So ability means just sharing life, but in a gracious way, not where they're trying to fix me, not where they have all the answers. Sometimes there aren't easy answers.
Yeah.
But who can accept me and who can actually be a tangible, concrete, physical expression of Christ's abundantly merciful love, right? Mm. Who can give me a hug?
Yeah. Yeah, well, I think there's a lot of pressure sometimes to, you know, in our gospel-centered circles, to even in biblical counseling, to not just love and know one another, but then to speak and speak truth. And I mean, obviously it's biblical, speak the truth in love, but, you know, hearing what you're saying, there's these moments where speaking becomes fixing, or it feels like. And it can. I mean, there's times where we speak and it's life and it's hope and it's
Amen.
Help and grace. But how do you discern those moments? How do you discern, getting really practical? Because I love what you're saying.
No, really practical.
And I wrestle with this too. And I hear people ask, you know, when I'm doing some training and that in churches, I get this question, like, how do you know when to speak and when to just listen and be present, like you're talking about?
Yeah. The way that I talk about it with my wife actually is, and I think this has been a helpful way for me to think about it practically, is in the sense of building credibility, the building trust. And we talk about that in our training for as a counselor. And so for me, it's every once in a while, whenever I speak truth and love, I have to think of it as cashing in some of my cred. And so I have to build this credibility that I accept you, that I don't judge you, that I have heard you, that I know you. So for me, it's, you know, let me just talk things out for 6 or 7 sessions as a counselor, or let me get to know me for a couple of months before you all of a sudden have this brilliant insight into my life. Mm-hmm. Just get to know me. And for me, as part of my story, I hated my sin. This is one of the things that I find really interesting when I get to know a lot of people, and there's a lot of people hate their sin. They hate it, but they're terrified to be honest about it. I have a good friend who, one of my best friends who finally got caught, and he considers it the best moment of his life, because he no longer could hide from it. It was hard, but it was also freeing for him. A lot of us hate our sin, but we just get stuck in it. We get captured by it. We become bound to it. And being able to just have a place where we can be honest about it is so freeing. Not honest in the raw, in the sense of just glorifying it, but honest about how we hate it and what it's doing to us, and a place to verbally process it and to confess it. Thinking of James 5, to confess it and actually experience healing. I know a lot of people, and this is part of my story, where I've tried to kind of confess it to the Lord.
Right.
And there's healing and there's redemption in that, and his spirit's involved in that. But then once I had the opportunity to be honest with people, that opens up a whole new world of freedom. And so I don't need your active participation in a lot of ways. What I need is a space to just be free and to be honest with myself and with God, but in someone else's presence is very powerful. And then, yeah, once you've got to know me for a couple of months, and if you see patterns and you've demonstrated that you're a real friend, okay, great. Then speak, be gentle, because we're frail.
Yeah. Well, I mean, Paul says that in Galatians 6:1, who are spiritual.
Awesome passage.
You know, restore the brother who is caught in sin in a spirit of gentleness. Like it's right there.
Yeah.
And then, as you're talking, I was thinking, I think it's James says, confess your sins to one another so that you might be healed.
James 5,
there's
17, I think.
There's this dynamic that God has built into the way that we're created, where it's not enough for us to just confess our sin to God, but that we are created to live in a confessional community, or a community that is confessing regularly, and that's a regular part of our life. Yet I know there's the flesh part of me that wants, that resists that. There's this part of me that wants to hide and cover over so that I don't have to confess. If I am going to confess, I'll first confess to God. But even there, you know, there's that part of us. At least I experience this, that it finds a reluctance and a resistance for fear of what God will think or what others will think. And it's wild, because I think about this and how God knows already. Like, take just God and us and in our relationship. And if you think about the fact that he knows everything, he knows the sin I know, and he knows the sin I don't even know is present in my life and in my heart. And yet he still wants us to confess. I'm always struck, even right back to the very beginning in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve sin, they hide, they cover themselves, and God himself comes and he asks them, "Where are you?" And it's wild to me, because this is God. He knows where they are. It's not like that's saying that God was unaware of where they were, like they hid so well that he couldn't find them. But God knew where they were, and yet he still asks them to speak and to confess. And it comes back to that question, why does God teach us to pray? Why does Jesus teach us to pray and confess our sins when, again, he already knows them? In that case too, he's forgiven us the cross, but why does he want us to confess? My best answer is that he wants relationship. Mm. He wants us to wants relationship, but he also wants us to name and out loud share specifically where we need him and where we're struggling. And, there's something to that, not just to him, but again, coming back to what we were talking about earlier, like he wants us to do that with one another. And there's something there. There's some, like, I think a big part of it, the core of it, is relationship. He wants us, one, to relate with him through confession. And maybe you could say he wants us to relate to one another as well, because that's through confession we experience an intimacy and a connection that is unlike any other.
Yeah, I've been kind of just chewing on the Screwtape letters for the last couple of months. And one of the things that I've been reflecting on is just how subtle the spiritual forces of darkness work. And so a simple expression of what we've been talking about for me has been, with my accountability partners, one of the things that I like to check in is where I just feel weak. By the grace of God, I haven't acted out in a long time, but I do have to keep short accounts where I'm tempted to fear man. I do have to keep short accounts of where I get discouraged. This is kind of where my battle is, where I'm tempted to define myself according to where, apart from Christ. And so even having brothers to just be in the trenches there has been really powerful for me. It acts as a reset button. I was having a hard day the other day, and I just sent out some prayer requests. I shared some with our team. And even just, it's, I guess you could say, it's like this Holy Spirit-filled social media experience, right? Where there actually is good godly reset in it, rather than just looking for clicks and affirmation. There's this, I'm being reminded of who I am, what is of value. I can be humble. I can be limited. I don't have to play pretend that I'm something that I'm not. And if that's a fallible, weak, limited, sinful, rebellious, self-fixated human being, then that is what it is. But Christ's redemption can come and land there. There's something that's deeply restorative about that concrete expression of God's grace that we can find in community. One of the things when I share my story more in depth is I'll talk about how if it wasn't for certain people, I don't know where I'd be. The Lord uses means, and he uses Christ in others as that means. For me, having several mentors and having other brothers who just love me when I was horrible, when I was swimming in shame and guilt and regret, having been, and even thinking about trauma and wounds, we've all been hurt in the context of community, people who should have loved us, or, well, should have is a complicated word, but other people have perpetrated sins that have taught us these scripts, these false identities. And so having the chance to experience through Christ in others, his grace and his renewal is a place where his word can land and these scripts can be restored and renewed. And that's why we need it continually, right? We need the ongoing love of Christ in and through community. I think it's an incredible opportunity. That's one of the things that blows my mind to get about having the opportunity to counsel people and also walk alongside people, just even companions that I have here in our church and in our community who are struggling with their sins, is I have the opportunity to be a hug, to be Jesus with skin on, as I've heard before, to listen, to care, to not reject, to not condemn. And that's a powerful thing, a deeply, deeply powerful thing. I've seen it be a powerful thing in other people. It blows my mind, actually, how the Spirit has worked through that. Fallible, simple me just trying to keep my mouth shut and not fix and love and doing it curious, hopeful that the Spirit can use that.
Yeah, yeah. No, I think that's such a important word, because especially I can, especially in our circles at least, we talk a lot And, you know, we have a lot of words. And sometimes what we need more than words, the words are so central to the Christian faith, right? Like with a word, God created, Jesus is the word. But sometimes what we need is the present word of Jesus, like just the silent word, if I can put it in those terms, like the present silent word that I'm with you, you're loved. Just know that as you've shared, as you've confessed, I'm still here. I see you. I love you. I hear you. I have faith for you that this suffering, that this sin today is not going to be forever.
Yeah.
That there is an end. You know, as you're sharing, I think that that's something that, that I wrestle with. Sometimes I finish, you know, sitting with somebody in a counseling session or, you know, connecting with a brother. And I think back on the conversation, I think back and I think, oh man, did I talk too much? Did I, you know, did I have too many words in that moment, or was I being sensitive to the Spirit, who sometimes, like, you know, the Holy Spirit isn't always talking, like God isn't always talking. In some ways, I wish that He would talk more. Tell me more. Like, tell me what the next 6 months of my life will look like, God. You know, tell me, like right now, more than you're telling me. But you know, I think about that, and I think, there are moments where I have to repent, where I have to confess. I think I, in my anxiety in that moment, sitting with that person, or in my discomfort, I went to words, and maybe they felt like I was trying to fix them. But in my mind, I was in some cases trying to save myself from the discomfort. I mean, God uses us despite ourselves, but having that discernment to be quiet, and to be patient, to be present with people. I'm so challenged by that and convicted at times.
Well, and it's an interesting endeavor trying to journey with someone who's wrestling with God in that sense, right? Is how do we give the Spirit something to work with? Yes, God's word is living and active and it's true, which is awesome. I love that. I can lean on that. I can leverage that. I want to be careful not to just spew out, you know, those words in an all-out frontal assault. That's an incredible way to give the Spirit something to work with, is to just proclaim His truth and let the Spirit work through that. And there are these other means of just, yeah, presence, grace, listening, stillness. One of the ways that I'd like to grow in that area practically, especially in counseling, is allowing for silence. Some of the most powerful moments that I've had in sessions are where I just bit my tongue when someone said something that seemed to be quite deep, and I just let them sit with it. And there have been times where people, after a minute or two, they just start breaking down weeping because there's something there that the Lord is wanting to do. And so it's a cool dance, actually, that we're invited into in the counseling room, for everybody. That question, how are you doing, is such a loaded question. And when people really get real, they're opening up this window into the depths of their heart. And that's a sacred space. One of my mentors, I'll never forget, he said, tears are the voice of your soul. I don't think he was quoting anybody there. I don't know if there's a, you know, a proof text for that, but I'll never forget thinking about how he was trying to just validate when we weep, we're touching on something that's at the depth of our being. that there's this beautiful part of us. And it is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for everybody. But it's good. It's beautiful. Like, we're finally getting to something that's of eternal value. Well, hopefully that's of eternal value. Hopefully we're weeping over things that actually deeply matter. But, at the very least, we're seeing, like, where we're feeling something that is of most importance. And so when, you know, it's such a privilege and honor to be invited into that sacred space where somebody is honest with himself, honest with God, and honest in the presence of another. We want to handle that with care and with that gentleness that Paul speaks about. But what the reality is, there aren't too many places where that sacred space is honored and dealt with unto Christ in our world anymore. We, like, even in the church, it's hard. We feel like we have to be stoic.
Yeah. I think I that's one of the, I think, needs or the opportunities that we have as counselors in the church to provide that space in not only in our counseling, but to more than that, encourage, equip, call, advocate for those spaces within the body of Christ. It shouldn't be the exception. It shouldn't be you have to go to this, you know, to a counselor, to a spiritual director, or you know, a mentor, discipler, to experience that space. Like, it ought to be, you know, the very normal experience of being a part of the family of God gathered.
One of my favorite parts of getting to walk with people in a more intensely honest dynamic that I get to participate in every year with this Christ-centered kind of renewal ministry that I'm a part of is the first session of every year is incredible. I have been pleasantly surprised by how willing people are to get in the trenches. I've actually been very, I think we can make this assumption that people, if that people can't handle the truth. We kind of make this assumption, these other people in the church, if they really knew me, they'd bounce me on out of here. They wouldn't be able to handle it. My deep, dark sins, my mess is just too much. And I believe it is true. There are certain people who can't handle it, don't want to handle it, would rather pawn that off to whoever. But there are a lot of people, I believe, who are thirsty for doing the trench warfare, who get excited about the idea of being able to be honest with others, and who are willing and able to extend grace. So in the first night of this group that I lead every year, it's pretty cool because we have our large group teaching and then we break up into smaller groups. And the way that we do it is we ask the facilitators to go first and to jump off the cliff and get really honest and raw. And what ends up happening is I'll share and I'll get really honest about just what's going on, and not, you know, in a way that's unhelpful or inappropriate, but just being honest. And all the other guys around the table, their eyes light up. And the subtext is, are we really doing this?
He just went there.
He just went there. He just got really raw. Mm-hmm. But then something else happens that's quite interesting to me is I see all the other guys kind of, they look around the room. And then what I see behind their eyes, and it happens every year, is they think, he just did that. And he didn't die. He didn't spontaneously combust. He's still here. And that was actually strong. And I want to do that. Can I do that? Because I respect him for it. I'm actually for him in that. I respect it. And these other guys aren't condemning him. We're all still here. Maybe I can do it too. And then we go around the room and everybody opens up. And all of a sudden, this culture emerges that's incredible. And every week we have to continue to fight for that culture. But I'm always surprised by how we kind of, I think, in the church dismiss this potential. How we kind of assume, and I've been there, I remember being there, you know, well, everybody else seems like they have their stuff together, and here I am, the screw up.
It's that, it's the lie, right? The, I think it's one of Satan's number one schemes, is he brings those lies in again and again so subtly that, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to, people don't want to hear that. People don't want to, that's too much, or you won't be accepted. They mm-hmm. won't understand you. All the lies. But what you're talking about is, and I've experienced that. I've been on both sides of that, where somebody shares and it's like there's permission given.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's the power of what happens in that dynamic, because it's exactly like you said. I'm just thinking back to these moments where I've heard somebody share vulnerably. I don't feel contempt for them. I feel an incredible respect and an incredible admiration, and often jealousy, like a good jealousy, like, ooh, you just shared that like so raw and so honest. You just invited us into a place of such intimacy. Like, that's so attractive. I want that too. Like that kind of jealousy of like, can I do that too, or experience that as well? Like, and I think that's powerful. That's so powerful. What would you say, like, someone listening, the guy or gal that's listening right now, that is hearing this and going, oh, this sounds good, but like, what do I do? How can I, just as an individual, step into these kind of relationships and spaces, or be a part of cultivating this kind of relationship and space? Like, what would be one or two things that you would encourage that person to go do and practice in their everyday life or church community?
Yeah. The thing that I would love to see and people do, which, I mean, I get that it's scary. To me, the easiest way is to just identify a couple of people that seem to get the gospel, that seem to understand grace, who have an authentic walk, and ask them if they'd be willing to, get in the trenches with you. And it can be as simple as, hey, I love the Lord. I want to follow him more closely. I want to walk humbly with him. I need a brother, or I need a sister to just help me be honest with. I don't need somebody to fix me. I don't need you to have all the answers. I need a brother. If you're willing to, would you be up for that? To just meet with once a week or every 2 weeks, and just so that I can verbally process some things. Would you be a listening ear? And it just needs, I've been graced to have had older folks who have been this kind of mentor figures, not mentors in the sense of, you know, people I'm seeking all kinds of wisdom from, but just people that I respect who are older and that I can process things with, and then having some young companions. You know, I've had roommates that I've done this with, and that's been awesome. And it's a scary thing, because it does kind of introduce the hard part about it is there is the potential to be rejected. And I don't know too many people who want to be rejected. But that's where just kind of prayerfully considering, who are the couple of people that could be companions for me to get real with? I love the idea of siblings doing this. I love the idea of roommates doing this. I love the idea of people who are in community groups doing this, but it does kind of take somebody to jump off of the cliff first. That's to me the scary thing, is we're all tempted to just be comfortable and not rock the boat. And so we kind of miss out on this opportunity. And there are people who won't be interested in it. So that's where you kind of have to prayerfully think about who would be. But I've been pleasantly surprised that there are guys who are up for it. And I've been really surprised. Some of the people that have been some of my closest brothers and supports, the most wonderful, I would have never picked. But I kind of got assigned because of different work that groups that I was in. But they ended up being awesome brothers that I thank God for. So you can be surprised. It's more about just who understands grace. There's a young man that I've been working with, and there's a guy at his school that he knows loves the Lord, but he kind of considered him to be a little nerdy, and that he was too cool for. And I was like, that's dumb. Just like this, if this guy is a guy who could be a brother, ask him. And so he pursued this guy, and they've become super close. And he made all these assumptions about who that guy was. Right. And now he's so thankful that he reached out, and they built this awesome friendship. So, you know, we have to be careful about making assumptions of who would or wouldn't be good. That's why it's good, I think, to pray about it and to think of who are the people who just genuinely are pursuing Jesus, not in a self-righteous way, not in a, you know, they've got all their stuff together, but just who walk humbly with God. Somebody who walks humbly with God, they're usually interested in fighting against sin.
Yeah, amen. That's
been
good.
My experience.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah, I hope that's helpful.
Yeah, no, I think it is. I think it is. It's honest too. I mean, it's not easy. It's not like, well, hey, just go do this and it'd be awesome. It is like that image of jumping off a cliff and being the first one. It's like that. This is really high, and I don't know what's like. I see the water, but I don't know what's under the water. Like, is it safe? Is it like, I've heard people have jumped off this cliff, and it's like one of the most, you know, amazing experiences. But I think people have died, you know, like there is that fear that maybe the enemy or our flesh introduces, like you're saying, you know, but then that first person does it and it's like, oh, you lived. Okay. We can do this. We can do this. I think of this often too, in terms of our work and how, you know, as the church does this, I'm going to speak in this way, as the church does this, I think that there's more of a hunger for this, and there is a thirst, like you're saying. And as the church does this, Lord willing, the hope and the promise is there's greater grace, and there's a greater freedom, and there's power in the community, being the community of God that lives in intimacy with Him and intimacy with one another. That's where there's power. It's that relationship that we were created for, not only with Jesus, but with one another. Mm-hmm. And that's an intimacy and a relationship that is one of vulnerability, honesty, confession,
mm-hmm.
not minimizing sin, but confessing sin and receiving grace, like mm-hmm. the grace that is greater than all of our sin.
Mm-hmm.
Like we know that, we can say that, but how do you experience that grace that is amazing? Well, you confess your sin and you experience grace.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to know Jesus more. I want to know His grace more. Well, name your sin and confess your sin. And I need to hear that
mm-hmm.
over and over and over again, because I believe the enemy's lie that, well, hey, if the mark of spiritual maturity is that you're confessing less and less sin. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Like, that's one of Satan's
mm-hmm.
top schemes, because the reality is the closer we get to Jesus, the more mature we become. I've had mentors that have modeled this where we don't confess less sin. We're more bold to confess sin. and more aware of the glorious grace of the gospel. So,
amen.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. This is great. Well, thanks for joining this episode of the Gospel Care Podcast. This was our 12th episode, and we are so grateful that you have joined us. If you are looking for resources, for counseling, for training, for consulting for your church, we would love to help you. We would love to serve you. You can visit us at our website, gospelcarecollective.org. You could also send us an email, info@gospelcarecollective.org works. You can also reach us through our website. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to serve you. Thank you again for taking time to listen. God bless.